reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8 and verses 25 until 40. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And as the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you, Danielle. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you, and it's good to be together again and to study God's word together. So we're at Acts 8 now, and the gospel is continuing to spread. Many thousands of people are believing in Christ and are being baptized or being added to the church as God's word is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. And the gospel has now come to Samaria, fulfilling Christ's promise and command in Acts 1:8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we saw last week there at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the apostles are remaining in Jerusalem while other believers proclaim the gospel in other parts. And with this scattering, perhaps the authorities thought this would bring an end to proclaiming Christ, but far from bringing an end to it, this persecution and scattering would be the means by which the gospel would continue to spread to Judea, to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we see there in verse 6, the crowds paid attention to what was being said. And then verse 12, they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. So before we go to the passage that Danielle read for us, if we just build a bit of a picture of what God has been doing so far in Acts. If we think back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this was the day of Pentecost, and those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then if you go to chapter 4, verse 4, so it was after Peter and John had healed the lame man. We read that many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And again, chapter 5, 14, we read, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then we come to chapter 8, and we see these crowds in Samaria being added to the Lord. And what we're seeing through here is what we might call mass conversion. Hundreds and thousands of people coming to faith in Christ at one time. But then we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And we have this account of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going now from large-scale mass conversion to the individual. I think sometimes when we read of these large numbers, you can almost forget that these numbers are made up of individual lives. Within these mass numbers, God is speaking to, God is making himself known to individuals. There's a personal interaction between the living God and an individual. And each life that God makes himself known to is dramatically changed. Each life is turned in a different direction forevermore. A few weeks ago, I gave a statistic. There's about 2 million people that come to Christ every year. But then if I think even in my own life, there's about 2 million people come to Christ every year. But then in a particular day, in 1990, in a particular place, which was the landing of my house, God revealed himself to me. He turned my life in a different direction and changed my life forevermore. Each of you will have your own story within this mass picture of what God is doing in the world, of when he spoke to you personally as an individual and changed your life. My own conversion came about by what we might call one-to-one evangelism. And that one-to-one was with my mum. And here in Acts 8, we see one-to-one evangelism happening between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. One commentator suggests that one of Luke's purposes of including this interaction was to show the value of one-to-one evangelism. And it is to this one-to-one that we can all be involved in, and I would say all should be involved in. Just, we have already referred, but the beginning again of Acts 8, we see the apostles remained in Jerusalem while the other believers were scattered and spread the good news. I'm sure you're familiar now with Christianity Explored. We've used it a lot in church. We've ran a couple of the courses. We used their kids' course for Holiday Bible Club, and we're now using their youth material in Youth Fellowship. And if you're not familiar with it, it's basically an evangelism tool to help us teach the basic facts of the gospel, primarily to non-believers. But Christianity Explored, they are currently promoting, and they're using this little phrase, one by one, one to ones. They say evangelism in a culture that can't commit. And they've started this because they've been watching the trends of people attending Christianity Explored courses. And what they've saw is that it is increasingly difficult to get people to commit to, say, a six-week course held within a church building. And so what they're now proposing is one by one, one-to-ones. So in other words, instead of expecting people to come to, say, a six-week course, you meet up with a friend at a time and place that suits them, and you go through the course one-to-one. And their hope then, and you can see how this could happen, their hope then is that many more people will be reached one-to-one as many more of us become involved, rather than through, say, an organized event. And this passage that we're thinking about this morning, it lays down some really helpful principles for us as we begin thinking about one-to-one evangelism. And the first is this. Firstly, we learn that God is directing his mission. We see in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And then also you'll notice in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And again, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. We see here that God spoke very clearly to Philip. God is in control of, God is directing his own mission. Philip did not just happen to be on this road that led to Gaza. He did not just happen to bump into an Ethiopian eunuch by sheer coincidence. Rather, God was directing the circumstances of this day that the gospel might be brought to the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip. Under God's sovereign direction, the right people were at the right place at the right time. And God is still directing his mission today. I think when we think about how God spoke to Philip through this angel, of course, it was a kind of special, unique way. And I'm sure at times you've thought, I know I have, that I would just love for God to speak to me in this way, because then I could be sure what his will is for me, and then I could easily follow in obedience. But by and large, this is not the pattern, and probably your own experience as a Christian will tell you that. We can see even in the life of Paul as you go on through Acts that, yes, sometimes God spoke to Paul in these special ways, and other times he simply made decisions based on very practical thinking, trusting that the Lord was sovereignly directing and guiding. Now, if God speaks to you in a special, particular way, well, of course, you follow and you be obedient as Philip was. But when we don't have this experience, we can sometimes find ourselves spending a lot of time thinking, well, but what is God's will for me? Has God called me to witness to anyone? Earlier this year, I spent a little bit of time thinking about the whole area of calling. And I think what I saw from the reading that I did is often that our calling is much simpler than we make it out to be. Often to look at your calling is simply to look at yourself and think, well, what are my gifts? What are my skills? What are my passions? What has been my background and experiences? And then what are my current circumstances? And as we think about this, to then realize that, like Philip's meeting with this Ethiopian eunuch, we are not living day by day in a series of random coincidences, but rather we are living under God's sovereign direction. In Ephesians 1, we read that God works all things according to the counsel or to the purpose of his will. So who are your family? Where do you work? What are the things that you enjoy doing? The people you are with in these contexts, I believe, are the people that you have been called to witness to. The circumstances that you find yourselves in are not a case of random coincidences, but rather under the sovereign direction of God, who is working everything to the counsel of his will. So as you get up in the morning to greet your family, as you go into work to spend time with colleagues, you are in the right place at the right time to witness to those particular people. In his book, The History of the Expansion of Christianity, Kenneth Latourette, he's an American historian, and he spent many years as a missionary and teaching theology in China. But he makes this observation. He says that the chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession or a major part of their occupation, but men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Just a few weeks ago, I was with Patrick at football, as he goes to on a Friday evening. And while they're playing, the parents wait on the bench at the side. And I got talking to one of the mums there. And initially, we were talking about church. And then this presented the opportunity to talk about the gospel. So I believe that was my calling to be obedient at that time to that person. None of the rest of you had a four-year-old son at that particular class at that particular time. Another example, our sister Maureen Luke, I'm sure many of you know, is in Glen Keane Nursing Home. Now, knowing Maureen, I don't think Maureen would say she had a particular call to go there. She simply made decisions based on circumstances. But yet, as I've saw her, it has been so encouraging to hear how she is witnessing to others within the care home. I believe Maureen is being obedient to where God has called her at this particular time. Obedience to God's call can often have us feeling a bit intimidated. And this may well have been Philip's experience. I mean, this eunuch, he was the court official of the queen. He was in charge of the queen's treasure, verse 27. He was an important man of high standing. And it probably took quite a bit of courage for Philip to make the move to go over and actually speak to him. But under the Lord's directing, Philip ran to him, and he heard him then reading Isaiah the prophet. Gift for the evangelist, someone is actually reading God's words. But this brings me to my next point for one-to-one evangelism. We should meet people where they are, and by that I mean where they are in terms of their thinking. It seems this eunuch was possibly a Gentile following Jewish religion, but had not fully become Jew, and he was not able to fully integrate in Jewish worship as a restriction from Deuteronomy 23. But we see he had come to Jerusalem to worship, verse 27, and was reading Isaiah, verse 28. So clearly he had a respect for God. He had a desire to worship God. He wasn't fully Gentile. It seems the breakthrough to Gentiles comes later in chapter 10. But he was from Ethiopia, which is our modern-day Sudan. And we're seeing here the opportunity for the gospel to spread to different ethnic groups, even to the ends of the earth, as many in that time believed Ethiopia to be. But as Philip hears him reading from Isaiah, his evangelistic technique, if you like, is simply to ask questions. He says to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch then invited Philip to explain the passage to him. The Bible passage is from Isaiah 53, which we will know as the suffering servant, which points to Christ. And the eunuch's main question, which was a great question to ask, is, well, who is this speaking about? Is it the prophet himself, or is it someone else? And in response then to this question, Philip begins with this scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, verse 35. This idea of a suffering Messiah was not in the mindset of those in first century. But Philip, now knowing the mission of Christ, I'm sure explained to the eunuch that yes, Jesus was denied justice by a wicked generation. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but through this injustice came God's proof that Christ was the Saviour as he was raised from the dead and returned to heaven and is now offering forgiveness of sins made possible through his sacrifice. So we should be prepared to ask questions and also answer questions. When I was at university, I had friends who were Catholic, and I experienced this kind of questioning evangelism with them, whereby I would ask them questions about what they believed, and they in turn would ask me questions. And you will find people at different stages of thinking. Some will already have Bible knowledge. Some will have no Bible knowledge. So your starting point may or may not be the Bible. Often a good starting point may be something topical that's currently happening. And perhaps you're able to say what you believe the Bible has to say about a certain subject. But the important thing is that we actually get to Christ. We can discuss what the Bible says about a particular topic without actually getting to Christ, who he is, and our need of him. And as we strive to bring people to Christ, we should keep our focus on that. We're not on a mission to prove ourselves. We're not on a mission to make our point better than someone makes their point. As 1 Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So we've got to be prepared to answer questions, but Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. And as I thought back to my time in university, I don't think this was always done. I think at times I was too forceful, which is probably an indication that I was more concerned with proving my own point than to actually honor Christ. But in order to make this defense, we have got to know Scripture and believe in its power. We've got to know Scripture and believe in its power. To prepare for evangelism, we need to know Christ more, and this is done through reading his word. We see here in this incident with Philip and the eunuch, there was no other tools but Scripture. If we want to be able to answer questions, to give a defense, we need to grow in knowledge of Scripture. We need to be reading Scripture and other books that help us to understand Scripture. And I think we will read Scripture when we believe in its power. Biblica, the International Bible Society, they are currently running a course called Community Bible Experience. And it came from an observation that people perhaps had a reverence for the Bible, but were actually engaging with the Bible less and less. They say that access alone to Scripture does not guarantee Bible engagement. And I have been following Craigavon Presbyterian Church a little as they have taken on this community Bible experience. Craigavon interests me because we live close to it. It's a socially deprived area, and the churches within Craigavon always seem to struggle to engage those around them. But Craigavon Presbyterian, they took on this Bible community project, which it's a very simple. It's simply asking people from your community to come and read the Bible together and chat about it. And they set themselves a target and prayed that they would have 25 people. So they had 90 people come to the project, and their fellowship increased from 40, 50 people to over 120. But the simple point is this: God speaks through his word. We have got to know Scripture, and we have got to believe in its power. Finally then, as we come to evangelize one-to-one, and as I've said in previous weeks, we should always aim for a response. In verse 36, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now you will notice in your Bibles, there is no verse 37. It was a later addition, and so most translations do not include it. The King James Version has it, and it says that Philip said to this request to be baptized, so this is what they add in, Philip's response, "If you believe with all your hearts, you may." And then the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's probably in your footnotes, if you have footnotes in your Bible. But regardless if that verse is there or not, Philip would not have baptized the eunuch had he not confessed genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Particularly in light of what had happened with Simon the magician, Philip must have been sure that the eunuch believed in Christ. And what we see is a response to the word of God. The scriptures were explained, the eunuch believed, and was baptized. As you present Christ to a friend, don't be afraid to call for a response. What do you think about this? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Well, after this, then, we see that Philip was carried away by the Spirit, not totally sure how exactly this happened, but he was carried away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And then Philip continued to preach the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, and it seems this is where he based himself. We find him still there in Acts 21. And again, with this story, and similar to all the other accounts that we have seen so far in Acts, we see the power of the gospel. Perhaps this eunuch wondered, would he ever be fully accepted? Would this barrier always be here, keeping him at a distance to God and other believers? Would he always feel like an outsider? But as he came to understand Christ, then the realization came that he was an equal. He was accepted. He could be close to God and other believers. What could prevent him from being baptized? In Christ, there are no social, ethnic, political, or any other barriers to the spread of the gospel. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. And perhaps as Luke's audience read this account, Luke wanted them to respond with rejoicing in their hearts to God, that they too are accepted and welcomed into the family of God through the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm sure he wanted to encourage them in this to continue to spread the good news about Jesus. And I trust this morning that we too would rejoice in our hearts as we think of our own conversion story, as we catch hold of God directing his mission from Acts to the day we were welcomed and accepted and added to the number. And as God, the chief missionary, continues to direct and control his mission today, may we all take up our role as missionaries, that many more may be added to the number.